All right. Good morning. Once again, we're going to continue our series that we've been on for so long, although this will be more of a standard message type sermon, which I've been doing, I guess, lately. I'm just so used to the historical kind of black and white stuff from our verse by verse journey through the book of Acts. I'll invite you to follow along with me. We'll begin in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. That's the verse we're currently exploring and understanding ultimately what it means to be in Christ. So as you're finding your way to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I'll open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your grace and love through Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for the opportunity to study your word and to encourage one another. The sweet fellowship of the saints, Lord, there's nothing like it. I'm so thankful we can lift each other up in prayer. And what a joy it is to come before you to pray for brothers and sisters in Christ and for those that may not know you yet, to encourage them, to ask you to open up their hearts and minds to the gospel and help us to play whatever role that we can, that someday they may say yes and trust you, come to the knowledge of the truth, be saved, and have those eternal blessings waiting for them. This blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus is so wonderful, joyous. It is the best news we could ever understand this side of heaven, and so thankful for what you've done for us through Jesus. I do pray for those hurting, whether by hurricane now or otherwise, that that your peace would be upon them. That in these times, we remember that this earth is not eternal, it is temporary, and then to change our focus on what things are eternal and live for you. So this morning in the message, may you guide the words, our hearts, and minds to what you'd have us to learn for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul is writing to these saints there, saying, "But I would not have you be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." And this verse triggers quite the depth of study to understand why we that are in Christ need not to sorrow as these others that don't. We have knowledge and understanding of what God did for us through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. But that only comes by reading and understanding His Word. What does He say about all of that? So we've been looking at different passages that tell us what does that mean to be a biblical Christian? What does God define as being in Christ? As we pointed out, it's different than what the world will show. I jokingly said that Hollywood never gets it right when they show something about Christians, although, of course, there are Christian filmmakers out there that are at least closer, if not spot on. But to be in Christ and knowing what that is really important if we want to borrow some words from another pastor, live our best life now. If we want to make the most of this life to redeem the time for the days are evil, we need to know what does it mean that Jesus died and was buried and rose again the third day for my sin, that He paid for it through His blood, and that I simply trust in it. And as we study the book of Ephesians, we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in that very moment. We have an eternal home in a new heaven and a new earth that's not corrupt. There is no sin any longer. That is guaranteed to be ours, because if God is for us, who can be against us? We have so many wonderful promises of what it means to be in Christ. But today, given the past events and the difficulties and trials that we have all gone through, praise the Lord for those that made it through virtually unscathed. But even so, I pray for those that are affected, not only for the restoration of life, I don't even pray for that, really. What I pray is that this is eye-opening. It's a stark reminder that the things of this world are temporary, as difficult as it is to go through some of these things, catastrophes like hurricanes, like Ian, puts things in perspective. It breaks us from the, what is that word? From the norm. That's not what I'm going for, but it's some other word that I'm trying to, like the daily stupor. Like we're just stuck in this rut. It's still not the word I'm going for, but still we're, what?
Routine.
Yeah, like a routine. That we're used to waking up and doing certain things, and it's the middle of the day, and these certain things should happen. We've got our schedule, and we know what's going on. But stuff like this takes all that, throws it out the window. Now we've got to think of a new way forward, or what was that phrase? A new normal. What's going on? But in those moments, before we settle into the next rut, our minds are open to reality. This world is not all there is. And as God shows many times in scriptures, he can take even the strongest strongholds down in a day. I even commented to someone while things were happening, it's just crazy how much things happen in a day, in an hour. And this was one hurricane. And we if you remember back when we studied the flood in Sunday school with Genesis, the book of Genesis, how that reshaped the entire world. This was one hurricane in one portion of Florida. And imagine something a bazillion times worse than that covering the entire globe. I can't imagine. But it's something that powerful, and God is that powerful, because remember what the disciples said to him, even the wind and the waves obey him. And all of this is, well, like God says in Colossians 1, all by him all things consist. Every day, it helps even me too, because I'm still maturing in Christ. I don't have it all together. Hopefully, I don't give you that impression, because I really don't. But every day, I learn more and mature spiritually speaking, and realize that I ought to be thankful for everything I have every day, because in a moment, it could be gone. However, we in Christ have a different perspective, and that's the whole point of basing this off of 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Because on that Monday, almost 3 weeks ago now, is that where we're at? I lose track of days. When the hurricane track was headed pretty much straight for my house. And this is the first one I've been through. Like, okay, that's the end of this. You know? But in that moment, I want to be candid, even though I wrestled with my flesh, I was willing to just let it all go. Like, okay, God, if you want to take this away, where should we go next? Right? That was my attitude through it all. And when something like that comes in perspective, and thank God we have these week-long warnings, that's pretty nice for hurricanes. Tornadoes up north, there they were. You'd had no warning whatsoever. But still, you really think about what's valuable to you in those moments. What can I salvage out of all of this? And houses in Florida, I can only guess at the value, the property value and all that. But of all of that stuff, we only take a few things. Mementos, things that we really care about. It puts things all in perspective, but we don't have anything to fear. And that contrasts to those that have no hope. They're afraid. And unfortunately, I've seen it in the eyes of some that have passed on from this life. It's afraid of what's going to happen. But we have a sure, guaranteed what's going to happen. And that's what I want to encourage us with. But the idea of fear. We are in Christ. We don't have to give into fear. If you turn with me to 1 John 4:18... First John chapter 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And I read that, and that stuck out in me. If God be for us, who can be against us? We know that one pretty well, but understanding that there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. And just think about what those words are saying. Really silly pastoral rhetorical question. Have you ever been afraid? I know the answer is yes. But you think about those times where fear really grips you. It is torment. It wreaks havoc on you. And you can get into all the science stuff of anxiety and what stress does to the body and all this and that. But it is in torment. However, perfect love casts out fear. Does it change who I am in Christ? Whatever the situation happens to be that's causing this fear? No. And you know, the one verse I keep coming back to, if God be for us, who can be against us? Well, God does control the wind and the waves. That verse came to me, of course, when the hurricane was tracking right at my house. If you wanted to come here, go ahead. And even before it was coming that way, like, okay, you know, my prayers, of course, were that it didn't come at all toward us. And then, joke's on me, Monday morning, I wake up and look at it, I'm like, okay, direct hit. So now we gotta, what are we gonna do now? But still, like, to be in that moment, I had very little, if any, fear. Right? Because I knew what God said about who I am in Christ, and I knew that that doesn't change. Our stuff, our possessions, yeah, it's here today, gone tomorrow. That's all throughout Scripture, too. The grass, what does Peter say there? The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but God's word is forever, right? It puts our focus from the temporary on to the eternal. And if you turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and verse 7. Second Timothy 1 and verse 7. Now those of us that are in Christ, those of us that have trusted the gospel of grace, that Jesus paid for our sin on the cross of Calvary by his blood, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside this earthen body. And what God says here in 2 Timothy 1, 7 is, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. There's that word again. But of power. So in contrast to that, we have power and of love and of a sound mind. Really explore that and think about what that means too. Instead of having fear, we have ability. If you're interested, that's the Greek word dunamis, where the English equivalent would be dynamite. It has a lot of potential power in there. That's what we think of this power. That spirit is of power and of love and of a sound mind. And just kind of coupling that with 1 John 4:18, perfect love casts out fear. What do we have to fear? Right, those of us that are in Christ, God is for us. He's on our side. God says we are justified in his sight. God says we have his righteousness. What do we have to fear? Right? We have nothing that we have to fear. So what is the point of all of this? In these moments of catastrophe, because this isn't the last one, there's plenty more coming that we can't even imagine probably, but in moments of this catastrophe, the world is watching. And how are we going to react? Because they ought to see something different in us. Christ in us, that hope of glory, like it says in Colossians 1, that we don't have a spirit of fear. So, you know, just for my sake, we decided to vacate because we didn't want to deal with being on ground zero of a hurricane. It's my first one. Apparently we can stay anyway because we're in a stilt house and that should stand. But I wasn't going to take the chance with kids, so we vacated to my aunt's house in the Villages. And of course, after we did that, it tracked south and pretty much headed right to the Villages. But ended up going a little further south, so we didn't get hardly anything but 50 mile an hour winds or so, something like that. So we slept right through it, and that was fine for us. Yeah, I don't want to gloat or make it sound like I'm boasting for anything, as I still really care about those that were deeply affected. But I'll be honest that my sincere prayer in all of this is that many are saved. Much more than their houses are rebuilt and they get their life back in order. Although I want them to have comforts and things, the main important thing is to be in Christ. Because eventually, what does all of our stuff here on this earth matter? But that's the second point, which eventually I'll get to, is to be eternally focused. And that is what it means to be in Christ. So thinking about 1 Thessalonians 4, how we don't sorrow as others, that have no hope. And I know that that's in the context of those passing on from this life, those that have died as believers, died in Christ. We don't have to worry about that. But it, you know, my mind, as I read through scriptures, it goes beyond that. And we don't have to worry about anything, which brings me to Philippians 4. Why don't we turn there? Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful for nothing. And the Greek word there has the idea of anxious, anxiety. Be anxious, be careful for nothing. But in every prayer, sorry, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and you'll get whatever you want. Is that what the Bible says? No. So many people treat him like the proverbial genie in the bottle or something like that. They pray for it and get it. That is not what we need. Any good parent knows that they don't give them everything their child asks for because that's not what they need. We have a little bit more wisdom than they do, or at least I would hope so by that point, to give them what they need and have the wisdom at some point to say no, right? Or to redirect to something else. But here, be careful, be anxious for nothing. That's a hard command to follow, isn't it? Because when a hurricane's heading straight at your house, that was my first reaction, to be anxious about it. Again, I'm just being candid about it. I'm not a perfect human being, but it didn't take long for me to change my mentality and say, okay, well, thank you, God, for allowing us to live here as long as we did. If this is destroyed, so be it. I don't know what else to say about that at the moment. But that's what it says here in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. So pray for things, bring it all before God with thanksgiving, knowing that we only have these things for a season here in this earth, but thankful that our stance in Christ never changes. I am stuck in Christ. I can't leave. Thank you, God. Because I bet if it were possible, I'd somehow find a way. But thank you, God, that I am in Christ and it's His Spirit that seals me there, and nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So knowing all of those things, we don't have to be careful or anxious or fearful for anything. But when we pray and bring these supplications with thanksgiving before God, verse 7 says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can have peace in the midst of catastrophe. There's so many examples I could go through in Scripture of this as well. How about, since we just are reading in the Philippians here, Paul in Philippi, when he went there and preached the gospel, and they threw him in jail without any trial or anything, uncondemned. They just locked him up in the jail. What did they do? Sang praise songs to God. Is that our first reaction if we are unjustly condemned? If someone were to storm into this church or whatever and take us away to jail, and just because we're preaching the word of God, something like that, start singing. Is that really going to be our first response? But it was theirs. Because you can imagine how, if he's writing this, that's what he was doing, being careful for nothing but praying and bringing supplication with thanksgiving before God. And then, of course, in that situation, I guess we could read it there in Acts 16. But that the earthquake happened, the doors fell off their hinges, all the doors were open, the jailer thought, well, that's the end of me, because life for life, if he lost any of his prisoners, he was dead, a dead man. So he was just going to kill himself. But Paul right away says, no, we're all here. And so that got his attention, thank you, God. Said, okay, guys, what do I do to get saved? And I'm kind of paraphrasing that one a little bit. But you can imagine the situation. That's a pretty crazy thing. It's like, okay, I want what you got now. Because they were just singing through all of that. That, can we do that, you know, apply that today to Hurricane Ian or the next one that might come? Hopefully not. But the peace of God can keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And our mind, our focus, verse 8, Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Because if we think otherwise, if we think on the temporary or on the earthly, it's just going to lead to disappointment. It's a bad news, and it's not going to last forever. But thinking on those things, if it has virtue or any praise, that helps lighten the mood. If we focus too much on the earthly and temporary, depression's just right around the corner. And I don't want that for anyone, and we don't need to focus on those things, but rather those things which are above, not on the earth beneath. We'll get to that passage in just a moment. It's a pastor term for like 20 minutes from now. Verse 9 says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the least your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Even the Apostle Paul had to learn this lesson. We all go through it. We've all been through it to some extent or some shape or form, to learn in whatsoever state we are to be content. He goes on to say, verse 12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Paul has had times in plenty and in times of poverty. And you can probably think back in your life, similar situations. If you've been rich all your life, well, praise the Lord, but I have not. I think we've all been through times of plenty and times of poverty, but it doesn't matter, because that's from a worldly perspective, how much stuff we have or whatever the case may be. But to know how to both be abased and abound, verse 12 goes on, everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. That's the context of that verse, in case anyone has missed it. But the context of having all things, or Christ, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, means I can go through whatever situation this world presents me in, whatever situation I am in, whether I have plenty or whether I have nothing, I can get through it through Christ. I have the strength to endure through Christ. And ultimately, too, we have this promise to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. And earlier in this epistle is where he struggled, right? I am a strait betwixt the two. That's in chapter 1. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So even if that situation ends up in this body not working anymore, or what we would call death, it's gain. So praise the Lord. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can endure even in that moment where I know it's the end of this life, but my new real life is about to begin. So I can look forward to that. Yeah, crazy Christians, right? We look forward to death in this body. Not that death is a good thing. Death is an enemy, but it's freedom from this. So I can't help but think, yeah, that's a lot better than what this world has to offer. But I thought, too, there's so many passages that came to my head in these last 2 weeks to try and put together some cohesive message. But you think about what God says, or turn to Titus 2, when he talks about the blessed hope that we have in Christ Jesus and what that produces. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous for good works. Peculiar people. We are not going to look like what the world is going to consider normal. or standard by any means. Because of like things like this, when catastrophes come along and, okay, it doesn't bother us the same way it bothers others. And of course, I know our hearts do go out to those that were affected, and I'd like to help in whatever way, shape, or form I can. Prayer is a much larger help than we typically give it credit for. But also providing or doing whatever we can, whatever God lays on your heart, go for it. But we will be a peculiar people, zealous for these good works, when we understand what does it mean to be in Christ. The world will look at us, think we're crazy, we're nuts. In fact, there's a whole bunch of, well, there's everything out there on the internet, but a lot of comments about Christians are like, are just that. These guys are nuts. They're crazy. Yeah. Compared to the world, yeah, we are. I am looking forward to the eternal. I'm not looking forward to anything on this earth. And that just looks a lot different. Job would be the extreme example that we have from Scripture. We could read through his case. He was an extremely wealthy man. I think someone tried to calculate what his worth would be in today's standards. I have utterly no idea what they would base that off of, but it was in the millions. So this guy was rich, whatever that meant in today's currency, but he was rich and he had everything taken from him in a day. Everything. His children, his wealth, his health, to the point where his wife felt so bad for him, or at least trying to give her a little credit, said to him, curse God and die. Just get it over with. Don't put up with this anymore. However, Job held on to his integrity. Even though his wife told him not to, like, are you still holding on? He held on to his integrity. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Praise the Lord. In moments like these, like hurricanes, or whatever else may come, that's just the most recent one. I could be up here for hours sharing, I guess I'll call them God stories, where I had no idea what was happening. It was one of those things that threw off my normal, and I just went straight to God for it. Young Christian, anxious, I'm not going to lie about that, but he delivered me from all those things. And I learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. It takes some maturity to go through some of these things. But can we act like that? Can we hold on to our integrity if, for instance, I happen to have lived in Fort Myers Beach, or if I was made of money and had a house on Sanibel, right, which I definitely don't. But still, like, you think about those things. Would I have been able to hold on to my integrity, or would I have gotten angry? Because in those moments, I was just talking about this with my wife about something similar. In moments like this where everything's taken, we have basically two choices. Act like Job did, or act like those of Revelation will, and shake our fist at God, basically. And say, your wrath is upon us, and start blaspheming the name of God. That's basically our choices, what we have in those moments. I would encourage us to hold on to our integrity and not go for the latter. But to help us stand on that firm foundation, we need to know what it means to be in Christ. And that's why when we're studying this book, this verse of not being ignorant of sorrowing as others who have no hope, I think it's of utmost importance to know for certain, what does God define me as being in Christ? What is it? What is my identity in Christ Jesus? So can we get to the point of acting like Job, or acting like Paul says that I've learned in whatsoever state to be content, and I can do all things through Christ, which gives me strength? I've mentioned that these events, these catastrophes, are reminders that this world is temporary. The reality is it's temporary, and it's on the course for renovation, a fiery renovation. Like Peter says, 2 Peter 3 says that all the elements shall melt with fervent heat, all the works in the earth shall be burned up. So what manner of men ought we to be? And that's essentially a paraphrase of 2 Peter 3, 10, 11. When the globe warms up, because it's going to happen, I was trying to put an engineering term to it, to the nth degree, there in Revelation, when the sun heats seven times hotter than it is and actually burns things, like sets things on fire just outside. Yeah, it's going to get crazy. But we come to grips with the reality of the temporary. And then I ask myself this question, because a lot of... I got to say this too, okay? So sadly, not everyone got through this with their lives. That's going to happen too. And my heart does go out to those families affected. But I also pray that they understand the eternal gravity of it. That they would take this moment and trust that Christ is really paid for their sin, so they know for certain that they have a heavenly home to look forward to as well. But I thought, what greater value do we place in the temporary than in numero uno, our bodies, right? This is the thing I care about the most. If I am sick or hurt in any way, shape, or form, that is where my focus is on. Even if it's a little hangnail or something, I gotta get it, right? Before you do anything else. We're so focused on this body. So I thought that would be the extreme example. What does God say about these bodies, about the temporary? Well, let's start with Colossians 3. I did promise we were going there. At least I thought it if I didn't say it out loud. Let's go to Colossians 3. Where should our focus be? Colossians 3:1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." And that is a guaranteed if. So since you are risen with Christ, because this is that factual if, he's writing to the saints, which should perk our ears to know that this is an identity type verse. This is what we ought to do. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things in the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." Just like we're going to be looking at in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5, that caught up moment, that rapture event. It's exciting to look forward to, but that's where we should be thinking, is our eternal life, our spiritual, our brand new body that is hid, our life is hid in Christ. Verse 5 then says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth." Put to death, in other words, those members on the earth, these bodies which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, it's like evil lusts, covetousness, which is idolatry. "For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience." So we should put off all of those things, contrast to those that are not in Christ, those that are in Adam, those that walk according to the flesh and not according to the Spirit. They're going to do those things. They can't help themselves, because without faith it is impossible to please God. That's in Romans 14. So they're going to do those things, which again brought my mind back to Titus 2, a peculiar people. We're not going to do those things. The world is going to invite us to be part of some of those things, and what are we going to do in those moments? Like was brought up in Sunday school this morning about confessing Christ, knowing that even who we're talking to rejects him outright. Are we going to stand fast? Are we going to hold on to our integrity in those moments? Well, in Christ, we should do that. Verse 7 says, "In the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them." So that's true for everyone. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Verse 8, "But now. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that ought to be our attitudes every day, always, until he calls us home. It's one of those things that's easier said than done, but this is, all of this is in the context of if ye then be risen with Christ. Meaning, this is who you should look like or what you should behave like in Christ Jesus. So we know that we are in Christ Jesus. This is what we ought to be doing. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Let that sink in for a minute. As we go through our daily lives, we have many choices every day. Is what I'm doing honorable to Christ? Can I say I'm doing this in the name of Jesus? Or abstaining from something in the name of Jesus? You just, that's one of those rhetorical, you don't have to answer that question. But just that mindset of how we conduct ourselves to be that peculiar people. Can't get that one out. Zealous for good works. Knowing that the grace of God, what he did through Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, what that does is it should shape us into that peculiar people. We should mature and learn to whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. And therewith also to share that gospel so others can take part in that joy and peace. See how peace was reiterated here in verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let it have dominion. Let that be what defines you. I think I shared this story before, but when I used to work in an office, it was a few years ago now, people noticed that I didn't say very much, and I don't hide the fact that I'm somewhat introverted out there in the world, but get me behind a pulpit or Bible in my hand, I'll talk forever. So that's just who I am. But in the office, I wouldn't say very much unless I felt it was worth saying. And so someone made a comment one day as I went, you know, when Doug opens his mouth, we really need to listen to him. Not to say I'm any, you know, boast about myself or anything, but typically when I would open my mouth, it'd be for, you know, this is the way it should be according to whatever rule, because I'm in data maintenance, so it's a lot of technical jargon. But occasionally I'd be able to slip in some spiritual truth there. And so much so that one day, one woman that happened to be just a couple cubes away from me just turned around and said, so what's heaven? What is it like? Like all of a sudden now she just has to know about the eternal. And I shared what I could about that, which I felt a little sheepish. I didn't know that much at the time because I was still learning it. But you know, I shared what I did. I prayed for her constantly. Within a year, she passed on. She had some sort of heart condition. She was younger than I was. Hey, one of those fluke things from our perspective. But thinking about that these last couple weeks, and while I'm trying to put together a cohesive message, made me think of what Jesus said about this man. It's like, I got all this stuff. What am I going to do? Oh, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to tear these little barns down. I'm going to build bigger barns, and then I'll have all my stuff, and I can live happily ever after. But God said something like, you fool, I'm claiming your soul today. Who's going to inherit all this stuff? Right? So don't focus on the eternal. It just made me think about that. So whatever sparked her interest, that woman in that moment, it's like, I need to know about heaven. Are you ready for a moment like that? Because I wasn't. But I was willing to share what I knew at the time, and Lord knows how he worked in her life. He knows her heart. Maybe I'll see her in eternity. Going over all of these things, you know, we set our affections on things above, not on the earth beneath. So when the Lord does take them away, because All the things in the earth belong to him anyway. We just borrow them for a season. But when he takes them away, we don't have to cry like a two-year-old. We can say, like Job did, the Lord gives, he takes away. Praise be the name of the Lord. He let me borrow this for a time, and now it's over. So that's the things of the earth, and to set our affections on things above, I mentioned about that we tend to focus on our bodies, so let me finish that thought if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. We'll just start in verse 1. Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1 says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, and that's the ministry of the grace of God, sharing the gospel, the grace of God through Jesus Christ, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure, the gospel, the grace of God, all this understanding of who we are in Christ, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, that dynamite power, may be of God and not of us. What does God say about these bodies? They're feeble. They're earthen vessels. You think about any ceramic vessel. It might look nice, but the moment you drop it more than 1 inch, the whole thing just shatters, right? It falls apart. It can break in an instant. And how true to these bodies is that? Unforeseen things like autoimmune disorders, they're all of a sudden just there. Well, in our minds, I guess, because we don't see it coming. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, just gives the hint that even our bodies are temporary. If you look down to verse 16, it says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, so this body is going to grow old and die, but even though that it grows old or our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. And then he goes on in verse 17 to say, for our light affliction, calls this suffering of this world light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When this body falls apart, breaks, or doesn't do what we expect it to do, what we want it to do, it should, I know in my sake it does, put my focus heavenward. I don't want to think about the earthly any longer. And quite honestly, it's the homesickness grows more and more in me every day. And I know, in theory, I've got like 40, maybe 50 years left in this life, if God decides not to call us back yet through Jesus Christ. Boy, that seems like a long, daunting time. But it's really not. It goes by really fast. And you all have more wisdom than I do. You know how much that it does go by quickly.
Is that a compliment?
Yes. But it works that eternal weight of glory. Every time this falls apart, every time we get an injury or something, it's like, it just makes me think more and more heavenward. And chapter 5, verse 1 says, for ye know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, which is a very poetic way of saying when this body dies, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we got to look forward to. So we don't have to sorrow as others which have no hope, which believe some manner of doctrine that says when you die, you're done, or by some other religion out there that discusses works where you may or may not go to heaven based on your works. And there's fear there. But perfect love casts out fear. We don't have any fear. We have a for sure, no-so concept of what's going to happen when this earthy house is dissolved. Verse 2 says, "For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven." Oh, yes. "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit." So here's another verse reference for that down payment of God's Holy Spirit for those that have sincerely trusted the gospel of his grace. Verse 6, it says, "Therefore we are always confident," or more literally, "we are always courageous." We have courage. Again, contrast that to the fear. We don't have any fear. "Knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather, to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord." I don't think anyone's going to deny that. That understands the gospel, the grace of God. I would much rather be in my new body with Christ in person. It's just infinitely better than this life. I can't even put some quantity to it. But we are confident, courageous, or even that word, confident, the Latin, confide, with faith. We trust this. We have a firm trust that this is going to happen, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no interim. There's a certain group of people out there that teaches there is some sort of interim between this life and the next. I'm not going to get into details about that. But there is nothing. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That's what God says. So now we ask ourselves, do we trust what God says? Yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. Where did I leave off? Verse 9, it says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For our labor in the Lord is not in vain," like it says 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 10 says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." There is a judgment coming for us that are in Christ. It's based on works. We're already in Christ. We're going to heaven. We have eternal paradise with him. However, how we handle this body is going to have some sort of effect on eternity. I don't know exactly how all that works, but that's the reality. He does say that every man may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done. "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord," because when you think about that, I have to go and present my case before the God of all creation, why I behave the way I did. It's extremely intimidating in my eyes, but also comforting because he loved me and gave Christ for me. Okay? So I don't fear it, but rather look forward to it. "And we knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men that this is happening. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart." Okay, so contrast that to the false teachers, false brothers in Christ. Verse 13, "For whether we be beside ourselves," it's to God, "or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, if that one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And the point of coming here, or initially, is we will tend to focus on the body, the flesh, our own flesh. And what the flesh is going to do is want to serve itself. But in Christ, we have a much different attitude, that the expectation now is not to live for this self, for this flesh, but rather to live unto him which died for us and rose again. For to me to live is Christ. Right? Galatians 2:20 sure sounds a lot like this. Verse 16 says, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ," and there's that factual if again, "or since any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. And just like Ephesians 2:10 says that we are created in Christ Jesus, we are his workmanship created unto good works. We are new creations in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, to think that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Really let that one sink in too. Because those of us that have trusted the gospel, the grace of God, our home is not this earth. Our home, our true home, is not the houses we're going to after we leave here. Our true home is in heaven. A house not made with hands. And it's, again, infinitely better than anything we can imagine this side of heaven. It's not even worthy to compare, it says there in Romans 8. So we are ambassadors, our true home is up there, but we are here with a purpose. We are here with a message to share. And it's not our work. We glory in what God did through Jesus Christ. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he, God, hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for doing that work for us. Suppose I'm just jumping right into a prayer here. But for us that are in Christ, we have nothing to fear. We, not even death. We actually look forward to it. That's the peculiar part, right? The peculiar people zealous for good works, that we don't need to focus. And you know what? I got to share this too. A good pastor friend of mine from up north, he mentioned more than one time, given the choice of preaching at a wedding or at a funeral, he would choose the funeral every time. Because during funerals, people will listen. During weddings, maybe. But the focus is usually on the excitement of the wedding and what's happening. But at the funeral, people are, they have to face, literally, death and look it in the face. It's right there. And so he said, I would rather preach that every time, preach the gospel right there every time because of that fact. But those of us that are in Christ, we don't have to sorrow, and that's something he would share every time. And share the reality of what God did through Jesus Christ, what the blessed hope we have to look forward to. And so I just wanted to encourage us with all this, given the events that happened recently with the hurricane and tornadoes and all the things that came with that and the surge and how terrible that it is, that we not lose integrity. Pray for those that are affected and pray for opportunities to share the gospel until we're done here, until our ambassadorship, if that's a word, is over. So with that, let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you again for all that you've done for us through Jesus Christ. We can never thank you enough. We don't even have enough time to give you the right honor and praise for all that you've done throughout history, and for being so kind and generous, loving and merciful through Christ toward us. Thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ. May it sink in that we understand our identity and live as we should in Christ Jesus, for your honor and glory. Again, our hearts go out to those affected by this recent catastrophe. I do pray for hearts and minds to be open to the gospel, and if possible, us here, even in this room, or those nearby, whatever saints are nearby, Lord, please share the gospel of grace with them, that their hearts may be open to it and accept it and be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Let all things be done for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.